The scripture reading tonight will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Good evening again. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, or stay there in 1 Corinthians. Our text tonight is going to come out of the third chapter of the book. We're going to look at a few different items in 1 Corinthians, a few different verses rather. But chapter 3 and verse 18 is going to be where our main thought comes from tonight. Before we get to that verse, so we think about a few things, I want to tell you that I enjoy getting to do kid stuff. It's one of the reasons I like playing with my boys as an adult. You're expected to be mature and to have responsibility. Not that I have a great time commitment invested to being a mature adult, but it is nice to nonetheless have that break, especially with the younger of the two boys that I have right now, because he's got a very vivid imagination. So when we're playing, one thing changes so fast. One moment I'm a soldier, the next moment I'm a gorilla, the next moment I'm a horse. Doesn't really matter, it changes, but I just get to play and just get to act goofy and funny and silly, and that gets to be okay for a little while. So in some instances, it's nice in life to have a break from responsibility, and similarly to being different from what you're normally expected to be, there's times in Scripture where God says, in order for you to grow, in order for you to be better than what you are now, you're going to have to be different than what you are in a way that you might not be used to be thinking about it. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. As we study what Paul is talking about here in this verse tonight, we're going to see that it really makes a lot of sense what he says here. Be foolish in order to become wise. That's not conventional thinking for the most part, but it's a statement that lets us know we need to accept what we are not so that we can be something better than what we are. We look at what Paul was doing when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a rather troubled church. When you think about Paul's 13 letters that he wrote, 1 Corinthians probably deals with the most issues. They all kind of stem from one major problem with a division problem there in Corinth, but it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of ways in which that church is divided. There's a lot of issues that stem from that problem there. And so Paul writes to them and he has to correct a lot of things. But it's nice to know that when he does, as he calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So despite the issues at Corinth, Paul still gets to call them the church, and that's always a comforting thought, at least in my opinion. I want you to look at chapter 2 with me, and we're going to start in verse 14, because that starts to lead us into the more immediate area and context that we're at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here Paul writes, and this is again chapter 2, verse 14, But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? And that verse there in 3:4, that repeats what was mentioned in 1:11, which is where we get the big problem, where Paul says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So these folks here at Corinth are, they're quarreling and they're dividing, and it's rather mysterious how these factions came about in the first place, because none of those men that were mentioned there were in Corinth saying, follow me and not the other guy. That'd be like some well-known preachers that, if, as I read off some of these names, many of you are going to be familiar with. If Steve Higginbotham and Alan Webster or Cliff Goodwin, if any of us here at Eastside started saying, I am of that guy, even though none of them had been here saying, follow me and not someone else, that's what's happening in Corinth. No one is there saying, follow me, but people are, they're taking sides nonetheless in Corinth, and that's leading to division, and that's why Paul says, well, because of how you're thinking and because of these quarrels, I can't talk to you the way that I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you on spiritual terms, but we're going to have to back it up here a little bit and talk on some more earthly terms until we can get to where we need to be. And you can kind of see what he hints at there in 3:18. You're thinking one way, but here's how you really need to act. But we'll continue to get there. Paul had further told them in chapter 1 and verse 14, as he's addressing their issues, you're not being what I was sent to establish. He said, I was sent to preach Jesus. I was sent to give you the gospel. I was sent to give you the wisdom of God. But as you look at chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that they're undoing, essentially, a foundation that Paul had laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So they're undoing what Paul has done, and they're essentially putting themselves through a test here, and we touch on that idea again in a little bit. But part of the remedy of what Paul says, in order to fix this problem, this undoing of the foundation, the divisions there that are not necessary, he tells them in 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. See, in their error, they thought they were wise. So Paul says, you need to be foolish so that you can attain wisdom. Because if you think you're wise without any real legitimate reason, you don't allow yourself any room for growth. You don't allow yourself to attain more wisdom. As we read the verses that follow, that add some thought to this. So picking up in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. See, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that the church of Corinth would have been using to say, we're doing the right thing. This is what we need to do as the church. He's saying the wisdom of the world is rather inconsequential before God. And Paul applies that problem, or Paul applies this to that main problem in Corinth by saying, don't boast in men, because we all belong to Christ anyhow. And that was something they were beginning to forget there. But when you look at this idea of 3:18, becoming foolish in order to be wise, is that right? I think 1 Corinthians 3:18 is a good place to provide a quick point, a quick lesson, perhaps if you will, to get us to remember that when we're studying Scripture, any Scripture anywhere, sometimes we just got to follow along with what the author is saying so that it makes sense to us. See, Paul is working on something that began back in chapter 1. That's why we've been jumping back there. This was read to our scripture a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So this idea that he mentions in 1:18, he had kind of already hinted at that at earlier in the book. So without seeing what Paul is setting up, the idea of becoming foolish to become wise, that's absurd. And if we don't stay with him, we're going to get lost. Because normally that's not how we would think. This is kind of different from what we would think conventionally. It's even different from other places in the Bible. Proverbs isn't going to have you think like that. The book of Proverbs says a number of times comparing the fools to the wise. Here's a couple examples in 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. In 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. So we got to see what Paul's doing here. When we look at secular usage of the word fool, that's not something we normally want to associate ourselves with. Synonyms for fool include the word blockhead. I like the word blockhead from those Charlie Brown comic strips in the movies. Whenever Charlie Brown, this is from the Christmas one, whenever Charlie Brown got put in charge of the Christmas play, someone says, oh no, Charlie Brown, we're doomed. And they always called Charlie Brown a blockhead because he always seemed incapable of doing everything. Or here's another synonym for fool, ignoramus. Most of you probably know that word from that Cracker Barrel game. You know, the peg thing that they got on the table? And you got to try to jump all the pegs and leave only one? Well, if you leave four or more, the game says you're an ignoramus. So if you lose in the worst possible way, you're an ignoramus. And that's a synonym of fool. Paul's telling us here, just like the folks in Corinth, they probably thought they were doing the right thing. And when you think you are doing the right thing, but it's really the wrong thing, but you're convinced you're doing the right thing, you're really setting yourself up for a difficult lesson. So that's why Paul says, you've got to be different than what you are. And so he flips the terms on us. Have you ever watched someone who really thought they had it all figured out walk into a situation where someone who knows more than them educates them in a very humiliating way? That's fun to watch, isn't it? Have you ever been that person? Or you thought you had some things figured out and someone educates you? That's a lot of fun for everybody else. Even if we don't set out to be fools, that's exactly what Paul is saying we've got to do so that we can learn. That's what he wants us to do in 3:18. When we think we know something and we don't, he says, why don't you back things up, become a fool so that you have room to grow? Well, if we're going to become a fool, we need to know why we're going to become foolish. And what does it mean to be foolish in a text like 1 Corinthians 3:18? Well, we got to admit that we have much to learn. We can't think too highly of our knowledge. We've got to want to have a spiritual mind. back to the text that was read a moment ago in chapter 3, the first three verses there where Paul says, I couldn't speak to you in the way that I would have wanted to speak to you. See, we've got to want to have a spiritual mind, and we've got to understand that sometimes we just have too much earthly thinking in our mindsets. We've got to recognize where we have error so that we can correct it. I read the verses 10 through 15 of chapter 3, and Paul said there that there's going to be a foundation, and that foundation is going to be tested. He then goes on to say in the verses that follow, in 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So they're putting themselves through a test, and it's prudent to remind them that you are the church and you're in danger of destroying yourselves. You're in danger of destroying this temple that God made you to be. And then as Paul writes that verses that we're looking at tonight, 18 and then through 23, he's really asking them, do you think that's wise? Do you think what you're doing is the wise thing? There's thoughts that we can look at on what it takes to be foolish. How do we get there? When we look at 3:18, I think there's a self-assessment that has to occur. Let no man deceive himself if any among you thinks that he is wise. There's a self-assessment that takes place. We always keep in mind when we're going to look at two parts out of that line, deceive and thinks. Let no man deceive himself if any of you thinks. You always keep in mind that Satan operates through deception. Satan is always the enemy, and deception is one of his primary tools. So whenever deception's around, there's nothing positive that's going to come from that. When you are one that is deceived, how do you respond when you learn you have been deceived? There's usually anger. That usually erodes trust in the relationship of the person that deceived you. Scripture records plenty of examples of us, of people who deceive themselves. If we were to look over at Isaiah chapter 30, if we read the first 12 verses in Isaiah chapter 30, there the prophet is told, don't tell us these words of truth. Speak soft things to our ears. They didn't want to hear a hard message of God. Those people were deceiving themselves in what it was that they needed to hear. Famously, Peter, Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Jesus said, everyone's going to fall away tonight. And Peter said, not me. And Jesus said, yes, you too. And sure enough, Peter did. Peter told himself that wasn't going to happen. He told Jesus it wasn't going to happen, but he deceived himself. We have the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, where a man decides to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And then he says, well, life is set now. And then God says, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you this very night. See, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We've got an enemy in Satan who always wants to deceive us. There's people who are going to deceive us. When we know that deceiving ourselves is possible, so we don't want to do it to ourselves. We don't want to add ourselves to the list of potential deceptors in our life. And I know deceptors is not a real word, but that's what I told myself I was going to say anyhow. You see what I did there? If anyone thinks, see, not only do we got to watch out for the deception, that deception works in this way of, what do you think about yourself? There's two problems, in my opinion. Two common problems in regards to thinking that applies to humanity in general. One is, there is very little to not enough of it. And the other is, when we do use our God-given brains to think in the process, a lot of times it's misguided, which is a result of deception. So when we look at a self-assessment that we need to give ourselves, we have an aim, and that aim is to ask and to recognize, is it entirely possible that I'm telling myself something falsely? What else do we need to do in order to become a foolish person that will result in us being a wise person? Well, there needs to be a willingness to change our opinion of ourselves. If anyone thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish. Well, if we think we're wise, if that's the opinion of ourselves, But in order to really become wise, we've got to become foolish. Well, that's a major change that must take place. And we've got to go and be okay in our thinking from thinking, I'm wise, to accepting, no, I'm not as wise as I think I am. I've got more to learn. That's a rather large change. And a lot of times when it comes to change, us people, we're not so quick to adopt that. A lot of times we're not going to make change in life until it's painfully obvious. I don't like to wait till my gas light comes on. That's when it's painfully obvious that the car needs gas. Because if I wait that long, y'all know Murphy's Law. If it can go wrong, it will. I heard one that even topped that. Murphy was an optimist. If you wait till the gas light comes on, something's going to happen. And you're going to need to get in the car, and you're going to need to go somewhere, and you're going to be in a hurry, and you're going to forget something, and then you got to turn around and go back, and you're going to be running on fumes, and you might not make it to the gas station. You can correct the problem before it becomes painfully obvious. When the needle starts to hit E, just go ahead and put some gas in it. Don't wait till it gets all the way down there till you're scraping the bottom of the tank. We don't need to wait until something becomes painfully obvious before we make changes in life, because it's going to cost us much more in the long run. I don't know if the church at Corinth, if they ever looked at what was going on around them and said, you know, we need to make some adjustments. Was there anyone there that tried to make adjustments? But by the time we read 1 Corinthians, major changes need to take place, or they're setting themselves up for a hard road. Paul had to speak to them kind of in a sarcastic way, if you jump down to chapter 4 and verse 9. Because of how they had allowed themselves to go, because of the opinion that they had of themselves, he speaks to them with what I think is a hint of sarcasm in chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. For I think God has exalted us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. So Paul there too is kind of doing that. Let's change how we normally think about things and say that this life that we have chosen as apostles, well, that's quite all right, even though it was a rather difficult life. They had to change their opinion of themselves to choose a life that would say, it's going to be a burdensome life, it's going to be a hard life, but better to be a wise man for Christ than a fool for Satan. And for that to be true of us, sometimes we might need to change our opinion of ourselves. Something else that's involved in all that too is the idea of reconsidering what we know. Who wants to do that though? Because being right is fun, and being right is easy without reconsidering. Have you ever been convinced of something for so long, or it doesn't even have to be for so long, but have you ever just been so convinced of something that despite evidence put before you, you're not going to change what you think or believe about something? I'm going to embarrass one of my children now. By the way, men, I encourage all of you, learn to preach, if for no other reason, to get up and tell stories about your family. Because when they do things to you, you can make examples out of them, and then other people can learn from that as well, too. They don't mind that much. I don't think Kevin really does that to y'all. He's a nice guy. We'll see if we can fix that, though. My older son, today, playing in the backyard, stepped on a dog bomb. Just right on a new one. So I'm trying to clean up his shoe and trying to use a screwdriver to scrape out the little threads, and accidentally poked a hole in the shoe. It's old. We know it needed to be replaced anyhow, but as soon as that happens, I'm like, well, he can't wear that one. So I go to look for an older pair. I'm like, well, we still got these. He can wear these tonight. And he says, I can't wear them. And he puts one of them on, and he's screaming at me, telling me how much he can't wear this shoe because of how tight and small it is. And then we untied the shoe and we loosened it up. And he's wearing them. But without taking the moment to examine the evidence, my son learned a lesson that sometimes you just need to reconsider, because what you think is true and right isn't necessarily the case. And a lot of times when we think about what it is to reconsider a position on something, our minds default to people in the world or people in denominations. But Paul wrote this to the church, and we're in a room primarily full of Christians tonight. So if we're going to apply this the way that Paul applied it, we need to think to ourselves, it's not such a bad thing to reconsider sometimes. Do I know what I really think I know? Because I might not be as right as I think I am all the time about everything. Because sometimes we do stand to be wrong about something, and unless we're willing to reconsider, unless we're willing to become foolish so that we can be wise, there's a lot that we're going to miss out on. But the good news of it all is, if we can become a fool, the result is, it is, if we do it the way that God said, that you will become wise. And it's really a very nice message when we think about it, although it's terminology that we're not going to commonly say. Where's your stance with Christ tonight? Are you walking with Him as you need to? Are you walking with Him as one who is growing as He would have you grow? Or do you think you're at a place beyond what you are? We've all got room to learn. We've all got room to improve. And we get to places beyond where we really are sometimes, then we stop walking with Him as we should. And I hope that's not the case for anyone tonight. But if it is, let's get that corrected. Let's get that corrected through prayer and support and comfort of one another. And if you're not walking with Him at all, if you're still outside of Him, if you need to kind of get an introduction to this whole thing, well, what is it to be foolish in the way that Jesus would have me be foolish? We'd love to share that with you tonight. And if you know you just need to go ahead and obey, if you've already got the education from the Scriptures but you just haven't obeyed, then please, let's take care of that tonight too. Anything that we can do right now, please come forward as we stand and sing.